If you'll turn your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. We are going to pick up where we left off last week so far in this section of the lawyer coming and talking to Jesus. We have seen how the lawyer tried to test Jesus. Jesus began to respond to him. He tried to justify himself. And that is where we came up with the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, we already looked, like I said, at the lawyer, we looked at the Levite, and we looked at the ones that were already involved in this parable of the sower and the seed. But what I would like to do is just to read through it again, see the lawyer, see the priest, see the Levite, see the Good Samaritan, see the man that was robbed, and we'll have an understanding of how the Good Samaritan parable was used in this man's question of trying to test Jesus, and then we'll pick it up right where we left off last week. So in chapter 10 of Luke, in verse 25, it says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, Jesus, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So he answered and he said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And Jesus said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live.' But he," that's the lawyer, "wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'Who is my neighbor?' And now the parable of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, the Levite, when he arrived at that place, came and looked, and then passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan," now remember, the Jews hated Samaritans. They thought they were half-breeds for intermarrying with people that were not of the Jewish race under a certain captivity time. And so they were despised because they had brought in their pagan rituals along with their Jewish culture as well. So for Jesus to pick the Samaritan as the hero was also an insult to all the Jews that would hear this. "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to the inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, 'Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was the neighbor to him who fell amongst the thieves?" And the lawyer said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Now, we had noticed last week that there were 5 things that this Good Samaritan did that would draw attention to us in what we should be doing as Christians if we want to be classified as a Good Samaritan. And so the first thing that we saw was in verse 33, where it talks about how this Good Samaritan saw this man. And I challenged you last week that what he did is he took his eyes off of himself and he put his eyes onto somebody else. And so we see that we were challenged last week that we should take our eyes off of ourselves and look to other people. See through the eyes of God those that are hurting in this world. I hope you prayed that. I know I did, and I was blessed by some of the things that the Lord had done. It's such an encouraging thing when we do that. So the first thing that they did is that they saw, or he saw, this Samaritan, and that's what we need to do. The second thing is also found there in verse 33 as well. Excuse me, John, we have somebody over here that needs some seed right there. Perfect. Thank you so much, bro. We saw that in verse 33 that he also had compassion on him. Compassion. I love that word, compassion. And I think the reason that I love it so much is that I understand how much in my life I needed and I need compassion in my life. Maybe you can relate to that. And God looked down at me before I was a Christian. And when I came to that point and I came to that understanding that in my life and in my own ways and the things that I were doing, I was lacking and I needed something more. And as I came to that point and I finally surrendered my life to Him and I accepted God to be my Savior through Jesus Christ and my Lord, not only did God look down upon me and have grace and mercy, but He had compassion on me. I really, really like that word compassion. What compassion means literally is to be deeply moved in the Greek. In the Greek, it also means to get into somebody else's skin and to feel what they are feeling. And that's what God has done for us. He knows everything that we have been tempted with. He knows everything that we have struggled with. And He can have compassion on each and every one of us. Do you need that extra measure of compassion in your life today? Well, He will pour that out on you if you'll just simply turn to Him and say, pour that compassion that I desperately need. Pour it out on me, Father. I need it so bad. Oftentimes, this compassion comes into our lives when we have been going through something and God pours it out upon us. And then, whether it's God personally doing it to us or God using another instrument, when He does that to us, then because we have gone through that, we all of a sudden grow in our abilities to be able to help other people who might be going through it as well. Let me give you an example. Perhaps you've gone through a divorce in your life. Perhaps your parents were divorced, or perhaps one of your kids have gone through a divorce. When that happens, there is a certain compassion that you now have that you can give to another person because you've experienced those emotions, you've experienced those feelings, and you're able to pour into them the comfort and the compassion that God has given to you because you know those feelings. And now God can use you to help others through their grief as well. And you might be saying, How in the world does that actually happen? How can God use me in such a way that I can help other people who are hurting? Well, if you're turning your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4, and I'm going to read through this twice because to me it's so valuable and so rich and so important, and I have clung to it so much in my life, where it says that God comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. But I'll tell you what, saints, there have been times in my life and in Marcy's and my marriage and ministry that we have gone through the ringer, that there have been times that it just hurts so bad. We just don't know what to do, and yet someone comes along and they have gone through this. They have walked that path. And they're able to share with us what they've experienced. And I can't tell you how many times and pains and hurts, even in ministry, that we don't have the ability to say to anybody. And then all of a sudden, something will happen. And because we've walked through it, and the Lord has comforted us and poured out His compassion on us, that there'll be a fellow pastor or a pastor's wife that is going through a difficult time, and we've gone through that, and we're able to share with them what the Lord did and how He carried us through and how you'll make it too. And what a blessing it is. Even though it's painful and it hurts during that time of going through that, still God is able to use you in such a way. You see, there's things in our life, there's times in our life that we may never understand why God? Why did this happen to me? Growing up, for an example, I shared this with you before, and many of you know it, so bear witness with me. But some are new here. But growing up as a little guy in a Catholic church and having dyslexia and going to the Catholic school and reading the word was and seeing it backwards and saying saw, all the kids would giggle and laugh. But then when you come across the word God and it reads backwards, dog, the nuns didn't laugh. They literally would beat me and put me in a closet and just lock me in there and leave me and call my parents and tell me that I was retarded and that I should be put away into an institute and forgotten about. How dare a little boy have such blasphemy at that age? Those are painful things. It's painful to read out loud and have other kids laugh at you and make fun of you during those times. It hurts very much. And you go through your life dealing with these things and always feeling failure, you know, that you try and you try and you try, and yet it still happens. And sometimes people with a certain type of dyslexia, they can memorize things. They can memorize how to spell a certain word, and they can hold it, and they have it, and they guaranteed, I know it, they can do it 20 times in a row, only to have next week you can't even remember how to spell it. It just tears your guts apart, and people just laugh at you and mock at you. And yet, all those pains, coming to Christ, knowing that He loves me for who I am, that He knew what I had before I ever knew Him, that if I would allow God to take that and to use that for His glory, He would. And I couldn't figure out how He would do it, how He would work it out. And one day, years and years ago, I'm in my office and a young man walks by and he comes in and he goes, can I talk to you? Are you the pastor? I go, yeah. And he goes, I don't know why I felt I had to come here. I was just walking down the street in front of the church here. We're on Main Street, so there's all kinds of buildings. And he goes, this caught my eye, and I felt God told me to come in here and to talk to you. And I'd have no clue, no idea. I don't know why. And I go, sure, come on in, sit down. And I go, what's on your heart? And he goes, I really believe that I'm supposed to be a pastor of a church, but I'm disqualified. I can't be one. And I go, what do you mean you're disqualified? What have you done that would disqualify you? He goes, I just can't do it because, well, you don't understand, but I have dyslexia. And I laughed out loud. I had to apologize. I go, now I know why God has brought you in here. I have dyslexia. I know what it's like. I know what it's like and how mean kids can be. I know what it's like to have a word in the Bible, especially those Old Testament names and locations, memorized only to get up there and short circuit and mangle it when you're in front of people. But you know what? If you will take that and you will turn it over to the Lord and you'll say, God, you created me, and if you called me, I will not let this hinder me. And I spent over an hour with this guy just encouraging him. And as he walked in with a huge dark cloud over him, when he was done, it was like I didn't even need lights on in my office. He was just beaming. And he just bounded as he walked out of the office and down the street because he now had hope. And I saw that, and I rededicated whatever I have in this dyslexia and the situations I have, Lord, I'll use it for your glory. And I ended up going on and getting two master's degrees for one reason and one reason only. Some people think that I got two master's degrees so my kids would call me Master Master, but that's not true. I got that so that when there are kids who feel they have a learning disability, and they feel they can't be successful, they feel that they can't make it, that I can be there to say, listen, I know where you're at. I know what you've gone through. I know the feelings that you have. I've walked that path. I know exactly what it's like. But if I could do it, you can do it. Matter of fact, those with dyslexia, they have more tenacity and they have more grit if they'll grab hold of it and move forward and do it as unto the Lord. When I got my first master's, my mom was still alive, and she went to the dean of students and she said, well, thank you for, you know, working with my son. And, he goes, well, who's your son? He goes, Pete Malinger. And this meant a lot to me because he grew up struggling with dyslexia. And you know what he said? He said to her, well, now that explains it. Because he had so much grit and tenacity, he wouldn't give up. And he made it a fact that he wanted to excel higher than anyone else and that he wanted A's in every single class. And he fought to do that. And I could see that struggle. I never knew why. By the way, I didn't get all A's. The very first class I got a B plus, and then I decided to do the rest, and that took the pressure off of always getting A's. But the rest of them I did. But what did I do that for? I did that so that kids with disability can make it, and I can sit there and say, you can't use it as an excuse. You may have to work a little harder. I'm a slow reader. It means you have to stay up longer and read. But you can do it. If it's that important and God has called you to do it, you can do it, and I can stand next to you all the way and have compassion with you. And when you're hurting, come to me and I'll pray. I'll go through this with you because I've been there. I've gone through it. And I share this not to point any credit to me, but there are things in your life, things that only you maybe have gone through in such a way that you are able to help others. Let me read this again, because you've gone through it. Listen to what it says, that God comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. What a powerful verse. What a powerful truth in life that we are able to do that. So when you're struggling, when you're going through something, don't sit there and go, why, God, you don't love me? I can't tell you how many times I've sat across the people and counseled with them and said, you know what? What you're going through, I have not gone through. But as you hold on to the Lord, then one day you're going to be able to sit across the table from somebody and say, I know what you've gone through. I've walked that path. And I'm here to let you know that God is faithful and that God will carry you through. I may not know your trial. I may not know your burden. But there are other people in the body of Christ that have gone through that. And maybe there's you that God wants to use to be his instrument of compassion as well. You see, we don't need support groups. We need compassion groups in the body of Christ. Amen. You know, it is so hard for me, and I mean this sincerely, it is so hard for me to understand why people seek counsel or comfort from those that, number one, don't know the Lord and don't know his ways, and number two, who have never experienced the trials, the hurt that a person is going through. They haven't ever walked through it with the Lord. Or even know where to look in God's word to point them to verses that will lead that person to comfort. Oh, the word of God is so important. It holds us and it strengthens us. And in counsel, we need to know the word. And as you're going through things and there's verses that jump out at you and comfort you, you need to mentally or physically log those down so that when other people go through it, you're able to pull those resources and take them right back to the Word of God. Let me share a verse with you, one of my foundation verses that the Lord showed me over 32 years ago for counseling and that I've tried to hold on and be faithful to in all these years. It's found in Psalms 119:24, and this is what it says. Your testimonies, the Word of God, your testimonies also are my delight and my counselor. Let me share that again. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselor. I cannot tell you how many times I have sat across my desk counseling with somebody, and in my flesh, I like to tell them something else. There's been a couple guys I'd like to reach across and smack upside the head, to be quite honest. Matter of fact, one guy I told, I said, you never lay a hand on her again, because if you do, I'm just going to beat the tar out of you. I mean that, and don't think that I don't mean that, because God did not give her to you to be a punching bag. And if you ever lay another hand on her, I'm going to beat the snot out of you. And then afterwards, I'm going to ask God to forgive me, and he will. He never laid another hand on her. I must have looked buff in those days. I don't know about today. I don't know if I can get away with that now. Oh, compassion comes from our Lord to us, so then we can give it to others. And the answers that we can give them and point them in the Word of God will comfort them. And then we can share how God's Word and how His Spirit carried us through and how it will carry them through in those tough times. What's carrying you through your trials today? Is it your strength? Is it you trying to do it on your own? Or is it you're relying upon the Spirit of God to help you through these times? Pray that God will give you the heart to receive His compassion. And then pray and ask God, Father, give me the ability to give it to other people. Because why should I just have it for what I've gone through? I want to share it with others. As you have comforted me, I want to comfort others as well. So the first two things we see is that the Samaritan saw the man that was in trouble, then he had compassion on him. The third thing, and I really like this, is that he went to him. What it is compassion plus action. In other words, he got involved. He didn't call the church. Hey, there's a guy down here who really needs some help. Can you send someone down to take care of him? You know, sometimes that's the easy way out. We see a need and we call the church. You know, God brings those people in our lives to bring attention to us so that we can do something with it. I'll never forget, about 11:30 at night, the phone rings and I picked it up and said, hello. And this guy says that's in our church, he goes, I've been witnessing to this guy for about 2 hours at my apartment. He's ready to accept the Lord. Would you come down here and lead him to Jesus? And I, in love, I just said, well, you know, I honestly think that since you've been sharing with him, God would want you to lead him to Jesus. It doesn't have to be me. He goes, well, I don't know how to do that. I go, sure you have. You ever asked Jesus into your heart? He goes, well, of course. I said, then all you have to do is the same thing. Say the sinner's prayer with him. And if you need to call me back, you can call me back. But I think God's brought that person to you for you to be able to do it right now. And he did. And he was so excited the next day. He said he was scared to death. He didn't like what I told him. But he said it was the best thing that ever happened to him, is that he didn't depend on me. He depended on the Lord. And God took care of that. You know, like I said, sometimes it's so much easier to depend on somebody else. But when God has somebody before you and something before you, we need to have the right attitude. And I think the right attitude could be found in Acts chapter 8. You remember the story when in Jerusalem there was great persecution and everyone scattered except the apostles? Well, one of the deacons was by a fellow by the name of Philip. I love the study of Philip. Well, he went over to the Samaritan area. And as you remember, the people didn't like them. And yet he began to preach the gospel, and as he was there, a great revival took place. And in the midst of that revival, God spoke to him and said, go down to Gaza. Well, he wanted to be obedient, so he left, and he went down to Gaza. And he didn't know why he was going. He was just told to go there. And as he got on that road, he saw an Ethiopian eunuch down there. And as he was down there, the Lord said, go talk to him. And then he ran over there and he began to ask him, because he was coming from Jerusalem, and there in front of him was the scroll and he was reading it. And he said to the eunuch, do you understand? Do you understand what you read? And he goes, how can I understand? Is he talking about him or the prophet or the who? I don't know, unless someone explains it. And he invited him to come up into the chariot. It was a big chariot, because it says, and they sat down and he began to share from Genesis all the way through about who the Messiah was. And then it came to a bed of water, a body of water, and he said, what prevents me from being baptized? And he said, if you believe that Jesus is God and that God raised him from the dead, nothing prevents you from being baptized. And you know how they got down? He was baptized, and he went and continued his journey to Ethiopia. And history tells us there was a great revival that took place at that time. Many believe it was because of that. And Philip went down to Caesarea. And so we see a tremendous story, but I find the most interesting verse of attitude is found in verse 30, where it says that Philip, when he was told that he's the one he wanted to talk to, it said that he ran to him. He didn't rest. Philip could have said, well, gosh, I've just come all the way from Samaria down here to Gaza. That's a long trip. Can't I just sit down and relax for a few minutes? Didn't say that at all. He didn't just, gosh, I'm tired. I'll just walk over. Well, let me think about it for a little bit. No. It doesn't even say that he called one of the apostles. Now, let's see. What was Apostle Peter's cell number? What was that? No, that's not it. No, he didn't do that. It says he ran to him. And you know what, saints? When God places before us an opportunity to bring forth as ambassadors Jesus to others, we should run for that opportunity. We should run to it. We should thank the Lord that he thinks valuable enough of us that he has chosen us for that moment, for that time, to represent him in an awesome way. Not call anyone else, not think about anyone else, but just to go and be the doer that God has asked us to be at that particular moment. That's why a couple of weeks back, I talked about the importance of being a doer of the Word of God and not just a hearer only. And that's exactly being a doer of the Word. We see in the parable, if you go back to Luke in our text, the fourth thing is that the Samaritan was equipped to minister. Well, what did the Samaritan have that helped him minister? One, he had bandages, he had oil and wine. Now, let me clarify here. I'm not telling you should be carrying a bottle of Ripple half open in your car all around town. You get pulled over and Officer Frank says, what's this bottle of Ripple doing here? Well, Pastor Pete said I could do that. I am not saying that, not at all. But there was a reason that he had that. This guy was traveling on his journey. He was equipped with these things that were necessary to help people who were hurting and in need. The bandages, if you would, were used to cover and for protection. And you know what? That's what God's Word does. It'll do this. The Bible tells us that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and that that love, the Bible declares, covers the multitude of sins. That love protects us from the infection of bitterness that can come in like a cancer and just begin to grow and cause our souls to begin to decay and to rot. Have you ever had something in your refrigerator? It goes in so nice and you leave it in there for the longest time. You know why? I'm going to give you a little hint here. For those of you that think that when you go down to the store and it says three bundles of green onions for a dollar, you don't have to buy three bundles. You can buy one and they'll charge you 33 cents. Because too often what happens is you buy three bundles, you pull one out, and by the time you finish the first one, the other two bundles are that ooey gooey mess in your refrigerator. And you throw it away. You don't need to do that. And that's what happens in our life when we just stagnate and we get into a place and bitterness is there. It just makes us ooze of garbage. Bitterness, hatred, unforgiveness. These things are cancers to our soul and we don't need that. The Word of God can cleanse us of all those things. And it's so important that we understand that. Pure olive oil and wine were often used for medication purposes in that time. They were being used for healing to cure infection. And what is the healing ointment that the world so desperately needs today? The message of the gospel, that God loves them in Christ Jesus. And we need to be prepared and willing to help people with that. We need to share it and watch God do miracles in their work. It's such a beautiful thing when we are equipped as ambassadors and ready to do what God places in front of us. That's the fourth thing. The fifth thing is that afterwards, he took care of that man. He took care of him. He didn't just give him medicine and bandage and leave him there. He carried him to the end or to the end. And sometimes we need to carry people spiritually who have been hurt. It's called love in action. And he always also made sure that he was nourished, that he was clothed, that there was a time for his wounds to heal. And I think this speaks of discipleship. I really do. And how we can help people get grounded and to get on their feet and to learn to walk and to get plugged into a fellowship and really grow in the Lord. I don't know if you've noticed, but in the last few months, we have been thoroughly blessed in this fellowship when there's been an invitation given for salvation and some rededication, asking people if they would like to accept Jesus. And hands have been going up, and it's been such a thrill to see so many people giving their lives to Jesus. But my heart is so burdened because what happens, that's the first step, but the second step is to get them rooted and grounded. And that isn't happening as much. And so we're developing a new form of follow-up. It's a discipleship program. It's an 8-week course, and there's homework with that person every day. Not long, nice, rooted, grounded. It's a wonderful, wonderful blessing to do that. And then those people, when they accept the Lord, if they want to do that, because we can't force them to, it's a great opportunity for them to be able to go through this, and we'll get it to where it's not a big classroom, but it's one-on-one, intimate fellowship. It could also be a husband and wife, because there's been times where the husband and wife have both accepted the Lord. And then it can be a man on a man or a woman on a woman. And sit down there and meet with them once a week and to go through this and see what God will do. They can ask questions and it can grow. I spent over an hour with a guy this last week. We only got through the first question, but I'll tell you what, he was so enriched with so much that was shared with him. Every question he had went right to the Word of God to point to him and to share with him and to show him how valuable God loves him, how important it is. And if you're interested in being one of those disciplers, I'd encourage you, get hold of me. Get hold of the office and say, yes, I want to go through that. I want to go through a little bit of training because we want you to go through it and understand it. It's not hard at all. And then you're able to be used in such a great, great way in that. It's a wonderful thing to just see these things happening. There's nothing greater and more exciting than to see someone who was wiped out by the devil. The world messed them up, to see them get saved, to get discipled, to grow, to mature, and become an agent and a restoration themselves, and then pass it on to somebody else. What a wonderful thing. Is that not our win concept, where you win somebody to Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit? And then you get them involved, one, with an intimate relationship with the Father, two, in fellowship, and three, with other Christian like-minded. And then you nurture them. That's the discipleship. You nurture them until they are grounded and they can reproduce and they can grow in that manner. And so I encourage you, if you would like to be part of that, you get together with us because it's so important, because those are ways to minister in such a great way of helping someone get rooted and founded. But there is something else that we need to note here in our text. We see that it is going to cost you in verse 35. Notice what it says. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. You see, to minister to people, I'm going to be quite honest with you, it will cost you. It might cost you financially. You may be led to buy a cup of coffee for somebody, or like I bought this guy breakfast, you know, that may cost you a little bit. It may cost you in some time, absolutely, but probably what holds people back the most, it may cost you in breaking out of your comfort zone and breaking out of your insecurity and saying, God, I'm willing. I'm willing if you'll use me to do this because I want to be the ambassador that you want me to be. And I'll tell you what, even though it may cost you, your rewards in heaven will be great. Remember the different attitudes of the main characters in our parable that we saw today? The thief's philosophy was what? What is yours is mine. I'm taking it right now. the priests and the Levites, theirs was, what is mine belongs to me, and I'm going to keep it. But the Good Samaritan, what was his philosophy? His philosophy was this: what is mine is yours, and I will give it unto you as the Lord calls me to do. What a great attitude. The Samaritan was a man that Jesus would want us to represent. Now, in closing, there is one more thing that we need to really take a look at and to understand. In essence, what Jesus described here with the Good Samaritan doing is exactly what he himself did and is still doing with us. He saw the human race as a broken down, robbed, totally fallen to the wayside of the road of life. We've been left there for dead by the world, and yet Jesus was moved with compassion upon the human race. But he didn't just have compassion. He put his compassion into action. He left the glory of heaven and came to our side. And when he came to equip, he came equipped to minister to us, through his sinless nature, because he never had sin here as he walked the face of the earth. He was the only one who could pay the price of our sins. He displayed that perfect love. He covered our transgressions. He washed us clean. He poured into our wounds, not wine, not oil, but he poured in his own blood, and he cleansed us from all of our sins. He gave himself to pay the price for our sins at Calvary upon the cross. In that moment when most of us would be angry and bitter that we were hanging there, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He made the way for man so they could be forgiven, for man that they could be healed and restored. And Jesus took those whom he had rescued, and he took them to the inn, which I think is a good picture of the church, that we are to take care of them. And he says, "Take care of them until I come again." And this is the commission I believe that God has called us to do as the body of Christ. Take care of those until Jesus comes back again. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you haven't given your life to him as Savior and as Lord, and maybe you feel beat down by life and the things that have happened to you, he can, he being God, and he wants to lift you up today and set you on the path that leads to eternal life. He wants you to feel free from all the guilt of your life in the past and the things that you have done towards God, but towards people as well. Those things that you have thought that you can never be forgiven of, God is saying, "I know what those are, and I want to forgive you." Those hurts that you've experienced, he wants to wash those hurts away and bring joy to your life. That emptiness that so much plagues what the world has offered and can never fulfill, that emptiness he wants to fill with himself and that peace. If you're even a Christian at one point and still are, but you've fallen down in your walk, Jesus wants to pick you up. He wants to make you new. He wants to heal the hurts and the bondage from the wounds that you've received. He does that with his mercy and his grace and his compassion. Now, the only difference in this story, the man that was on the road, he didn't deserve the fate that was given to him by the thieves. His getting robbed had nothing to do with him. We, on the other hand, according to the word of God, Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And yet, what a tragic story that would be if we left it right there. But in Romans 6:23, the sad part says that the wages of sin is death. You sow to the flesh, you're going to reap destruction. But it also says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." Where it's Jesus that will wash us clean. It's Jesus that will set us free. All we need to do is to acknowledge our sin. "Father, I am sorry for this, and for this. Wash me clean. Purify me. Forgive me. And turn from it. And turn to him, and he will heal and forgive and restore and build you to the man and the woman that God wants you to be." and he'll give you that true abundant life that he talks about, where he says that the enemy has come to steal and destroy and to kill, but Jesus said, I have come to give life, and life more abundantly, spiritual life. Not a Mercedes or a Hummer and all those other things that people think they want. I know a guy in town that wanted to get his Hummer. He finally got it. Gas shot up through the moon. He sold it. Now he's driving a Corvette. It's not going to last either because it won't satisfy. But Jesus said, I have come to give life and life more abundantly. He's come to give us his son Jesus, that we can have that fulfillment in life, that abundant life, that quality, that quantity of life that only comes through Jesus Christ. And all we have to do is allow Jesus to do this work in our life. And in turn, he can make you the Good Samaritan for hurting people all around you, whether they're your neighbors, whether they're your family members, whether they're people that you see at work or in the community. He can make you that Good Samaritan to be his ambassadors, to be his instrument to help other people. And then, you know, when you do that, you'll be so blessed and your rewards will be great in heaven. The Good Samaritan, may we all take on his attributes, because his attributes were the attributes of the living God that loved you so much that he gave up his glory to walk on earth and to make it available to us. Shall we all be Good Samaritans? Shall we pray?